You know, after hearing Marcus, I feel like this entire sermon is going to be really somber because he's such a happy guy and very enthusiastic. And even from down there listening to Marcus, he brings a little joy to you as you kind of listen to him. So I'm sorry if it changes your mood after you hear this sermon. I promise you it gets better at the end. I want to start off by asking this question because as I reflected on this question this week, this is kind of where I was led to. Have you ever felt like you're lost? You don't really know what to do, or you're in a place you don't really understand and you don't know how to get out? You know, for many of you guys here today, you might have different things that you might feel lost about, right? There's so many questions in your lives. As parents, you might ask the question, what am I going to do with my kids? What are they going to turn out to be like? You know, how am I going to deal with them if they turn out like X? And if they do something else, how are we going to deal with them if they turn out like Y? If you're a student today, you're full of being lost, right? Your entire life is about being lost because you don't know what you're going to do. You know, you start like grade like 9 and they tell you got to figure out what you got to do with your life. And up until grade 8, the only thing you learned about is recess, right? That's the only thing that was really important in your life was recess. And then they tell you have to figure out, okay, well, they got to figure out what you got to do with your life. And you're like, what to do? You mean recess doesn't last forever? It's not for everything? And then people ask, you know, you got to visualize what you want to do. And as a kid, the thing you're thinking about is, you know, I'm visualizing winning the lottery so I can continue to live a life without having any real responsibility. Or maybe you're looking for work. Maybe you have different worries in your life. Maybe you have different philosophies that you're struggling through or worries that you're struggling through. Now, these are all questions that as people, we all have to deal with. And the question we have to do is, how do we deal with this lostness? As I thought about my own life, before I became a Christian, as you kind of reflect on it, the whole idea of the concept was being lost. Right, the story I regaled to you about being in high school is exactly how I felt like. Right, people telling me that I have to figure out what my life is going to be like. People telling me that you need to go somewhere, you need to be somebody. I had no contention. I had no interest in any of these things as a kid. And as I got older, these things became further and further away from me. They were things I was uninterested in. I felt quite lost. And it's wonderful that we live in Toronto because it's one of the best cities to feel lost in. And the reason being is because when you walk down the street, no one makes eye contact with you. They try to avoid you like the plague. You try to talk to somebody, think you're crazy. Right? So you can feel very, very lost in this city. You can feel very lost as a person. And for me, there was no light at the end of the tunnel. There was no real ending. I just wanted to kind of experience life. I didn't really have a goal or purpose. And ultimately, my lostness led me to think about what is it that I want to accomplish. And I remember these feeble attempts at trying to gain immortality. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, about how you're going to leave your mark in this world. I realized that maybe I can write a book, right? If I write a book, at least my name will last until the book runs out or there's no more books left. That's my feeble attempt at immortality. But ultimately, all these things didn't quite solve that lostness. Nothing really solved that lostness until I became a believer. Now, as I read this chapter this morning, we're going to go through the same questions. As I read through Deuteronomy 18, we come to the same questions of feeling lost. And it's really hard for me to judge the Israelites here because I too understand what it must feel like to have these same emotions. Now, you might be asking, what are you talking about, right? So we just talked about this idea of prophecy. But the questions that they're going to ask and what Moses will address here is really dealing with specific questions about being lost. And if you follow their line of thinking, and if you ask the same questions of them, I think Moses will lead us the way to where we need to go. Now, before we get there, we need to understand why is this idea, what is a prophet, right? So we often read about prophets, and they're often today people who proclaim to be prophets today, right? Again, I think that there is like a fee that you can pay to probably get the name of prophet. So again, very easy. You don't actually have to be able to predict the future or to speak anything. You can just name yourself prophet something and people will call you prophet something. Now, but for the Israelites, and the other thing is that when we think of a prophet, what is the main thing that we think about when we think of prophets? What do prophets do in our minds? This is not a rhetorical question. I actually want someone to tell me. All right, when you think about prophet, what do prophets often do when you think of what they do? Yes, right? That's the first thing we think about when we think about prophets, right? We think about prophets as people who predict the future. Now, there are other subcategories that they also need to add. They need to wear, like, these awesome fuzzy hats. Number two is they have to have a crystal ball. And number three, they have to have lots and lots of tea, right? And this is what we often see as a prophet today. And we think about prophet, sometimes that's how we visualize how Israel saw prophets today. But that's actually not the primary purpose of the prophets in the book, in the Old Testament. When we look at prophets, surely they did give predictions of the future, but their primary purpose as prophets was to speak the word of God. And for the Israelites, the idea of the prophet was essential to their lives. Now, Moses, up to this point, had already talked about the priesthood. He speaks about what priests will have to do. He also talked about, don't worry about leaders. God will prepare judges for you. But there's still one thing that's missing. Sure, we're going to have leaders and we're going to have priests. But the question is, who is going to speak to us God's word when Moses dies? Now, that's a major question, right? Now, for us today, that's a very easy question. We just hire a new pastor, right? But in Moses' time, when Moses dies, who's going to take his place? Maybe it's Joshua. But then when Joshua dies, who's going to take his place? Who's next in line? How are we going to hear God's word? And why it was so important is, I think for these reasons, why it was so important for this idea of prophecy or God's word to be a part of the lives of the Israelites, because it was essential to the way that they lived. I'm going to give you three reasons here why I think that it was very important for prophecy to be a part of the lives of the Israelites. Number one is that God brings them into relationship by prophecy. As we think about what our God is like, about the God of the Old Testament, he is a God of covenants, right? A God who covenants with his people. He joins with them, he walks with them, and he continues with them in their lives. And the Israelites were his covenant people. He makes very clear in Genesis chapter 17, he says, "And I will establish my covenant between ye and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." So the idea of prophecy was important because it showed this part of this relationship that they had with God, right? He was the mediator that took over part of the covenant, and he helped to mediate this relationship between God and man. And so therefore, this is the first thing that was very important for the Israelites to have this prophet. Number two is that Israel's entire identity is shaped by God's word. I also want you to think about all the things that Israel is, right? About their name, about what they do, how they live, everything. Was shaped by God's word. Now, I want you to imagine if you had a job and they just stopped being bosses. They stopped being work. What is your purpose? What do you do? Who are you? I'm sure that's how the Israelites felt, right? Like, without a prophet to speak to us, what are we? Are we still Israelites? Are we still people who are to be holy? What is our purpose in this world? Why do we exist? And number three, the prophets spoke about how to set the Israelite way. They talk about the idea of truth, and it gave them truth. And number two, the prophets helped to impart life to them by God's word. And to know this, we often look at Psalms, right? Psalms actually has a number of things about how God's word affects the lives of believers, and we can envision what it looks like for the psalmists as they tell us. And I'll give you three passages regarding the idea of how to live. It says, "You make known to me the path of life, and your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Again, the psalm also says, "All your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal." And number three, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." And as we listen to these words, we can clearly see to the psalmist, and therefore to the nation of Israel, the word of God was so important to their lives. It was basically the way that they lived, the way that they loved, the way that they felt joy and understood their lives. And therefore, to lose the prophet would be a disaster or catastrophe for Israel. Therefore, you can understand why Moses talks about this passage then, because if this idea of prophet is so important, then you've got to talk about succession. What's going to happen when I go? Now, before he goes there, though, he anticipates some questions, right? There's some things about, okay, well, can't we just do it like the nations around us? And here Moses says this in verse 9 through 14, which is the passage just before that. He talks about these abominable practices that the other nations will live. So he says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son, his daughter, as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations, which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Moses is answering this question to warn the people to not be like the other nations around them, and it calls it an abomination. So here's the question, right? So can we just live like the other nations around us? Can we listen to their rest? Can we go to these diviners? And the reason why they might do this is, number one, my guess is that they're probably afraid. But think about what you do when you're afraid or when you don't know what to do, right? You take these drastic steps, or you become vulnerable to these ideas and concepts to make things right. Right, people who sometimes are in debt take some serious steps to resolving that debt, but leaves them in much more dire straits. Like maybe if you're in school, you'll enroll in something that you have no interest in it whatsoever, but just to satisfy a parent or somebody else to go to school. And much like Israel, Israel's probably asking the question, maybe I'm going to do it like the other nations around us. Go to fortune tellers. And the whole idea of going to fortune tellers or doing all these things was really to gain this wisdom, right? Now, either this wisdom that they could not get themselves, like getting answers that they could not get. And you might be asking yourself the question, you know, what's the problem about that? We all love wisdom here, right? As Asian people, wisdom is one of the highest traits of being Chinese. If you're wise, we even have like specific physical traits for that. If you're wise, what are some markers that to know someone's wise in the Chinese culture? Again, not rhetorical.
White beard.
Not yes, but not so much. There's another piece. I think white beard is. I think Asian people have trouble growing beards, so that's probably not a sign of wisdom. But what is another major sign to know that someone's wise in the Chinese culture? Age. Okay, that's an easy one. Everybody believes that. What's another one? Big earlobes, right? If you're a Ferengi, you are wise in the eyes of Asian people. Right? So wisdom is so important to us as a culture of Chinese people. And for the Israelites, they also wanted to be wise too. They wanted to know what's up. What is this life about? But the problem is this. They're in a covenant relationship with God of the Bible. And that's a big deal because as they went to go to these other gods, these other places, these other ways of finding wisdom, they basically would say, I am more interested in the comfort and the gods or the wisdom of this people, this God, this method than I am of you. Kind of stings a little bit, right? I don't know if your spouse ever told you or have you ever been told that I can't trust you? And we have like a friend who says, I can't trust you. Or you have a girlfriend or boyfriend who says, I can't trust you. I'm going to go over here and find what I'm looking for over here. It stings, right? And imagine what it must feel for God, who has completely turned the world upside down so that he could bring this people out of bondage to himself, who has given these laws and these prophets. Think of all the work that went into it. Think of all the time and energy and all the power that was displayed. And still people go somewhere else to find their comfort. Sure, there are different things that are happening as we look at some of the things that were talked about. And these things can open you up to some nasty things spiritually. But anything that can be known, the worst of this and the problem here is not just this idea of finding wisdom, but the problem is that it's called spiritual adultery. meaning that instead of going to God, who is to be their God, is to be their wisdom, to know how to live and how to be, and who gave them wisdom and who gave them this prophecy and truth and life and a way to live, they went somewhere else to find it. Sounds like adultery, right? Now, there are other problems, too. We all agree that burning children is wrong, right? And this is a much easier discussion to have because we could talk about the evil of burning children. But why is witchcraft wrong? Why is omens wrong, right? Aren't these things not that big a deal? The problem here is that as people go into these things, as the Bible makes very clear, these could open some things up, some nasty things up spiritually. But that anything that can be known through these methods, Jeremiah says of the same thing of the false prophets in his day, they're wrong or they're worthless. Right? So not only are you committing spiritual adultery with God here, but also the way in which you're looking for this wisdom, what you're looking for here, there's nothing here for you. Number three is that look at the direction of how the other nations did it. As we look at the other nations about how they sought after the Lord, it was from bottom up, right? Meaning that it is the people who have to take the initiative, the people who has to strive, the people who have to sacrifice, the people who have to shake God to make him do something, to antagonize him to work. This is a huge distortion of the way in which God and man has worked. As we look at through the relationship between God and man throughout the Old Testament, it is always top down in terms of initiative. So in every way that we see the way in which these other nations sought after gods or try to find the secret wisdom, it was a distortion or an abomination of what the Israelites had. And so God commands them, through Moses, to not do these things, to not live this way, to not seek wisdom after this way, to not go after these ways. And then Moses promises them in verse 15 to 22 that do not seek wisdom this way, but I tell you that there will be a person that will come, that will be like me, and they will give you God's very word. He promises them that there will be a prophet for them that's just like Moses. Now, there's the main way in which we can see this is that Moses is not just talking about one person, though I think that there is an aspect of that. So he's talking about an office or an institution of prophecy that will happen throughout the nation of Israel. And as we read through the Old Testament, we see a number of prophets who continue to show up and who continue to talk about God's word and to speak God's word to the people. And these are prophets who will do this. Right? So he's promising them that there will be a continuing line of prophets that will speak to them and tell them what God's word is. Right, so we often talk about prophets all the time, and this comes in both in the Old Testament. Both there are women who speak God's word to the people. There are men that speak God's word to the people. There are non-believers. I mean, people that are not Israelites, like Balaam, who speaks God's word. And so clearly the first part in which we know this is that there's a continuing line in which God will bring prophets to the nation of Israel. Now, already here we see one thing. This distortion that the other nations are doing where it's bottom up, meaning that it's the people who have to reach out to God to initiate the relationship. In this relationship with Israel, it's always top down. Constant throughout this passage, verses 15 to 22, it is God who is doing this. He says, God will raise up for him one of your brothers. And again, referring to God, I will raise up one of your brothers. I will put my words in his mouth. It is God who will initiate this relationship with man. So that's the very first thing that we see here. But the main message of Moses' idea, what Moses wants to get across to people is this. He wants to get across this idea that to do not be anxious because God's word is always near. I don't know if you guys have parents that you're very close to or people that you hold very dearly and you can't picture losing that person. And specifically, that person might have given you a lot of wisdom. One of the people in my life that did that for me was my grandfather. When I was in a very difficult part of my life, my grandfather came out of the blue to come over and to talk to me, and it's the very first time I've ever seen him cry in my life. Now, again, I want you to think about Asian people, how unregal it is to cry in front of people who are part of your family. But he was so upset at what I was doing that he made very clear that I needed to change my life, that I needed to clean up my act. And he spoke this wisdom to me, these ideas to me. He gave me comfort. And when he died in 2003, it was a really odd experience, but I thought like something about my life had changed drastically. Now, my grandfather was not my God. My grandfather was just someone who helped me along the way. But for the Israelites, for them to lose Moses was for them to lose one of the most important voices in their lives. And so here he reminds them. And think what it meant to the Israelites when everything was tied to God again. He's saying to the Israelites this, that even though I'm gone, you will hear God because he has prepared someone to speak to you. Even though he is gone, you will still know what the right way to go is because he will direct you. Even though he's gone, you'll know what it's true because he's made these things known. Even though I'm gone, you will have life as you were designed to have it. As the psalm says, your souls will sing, your minds will be filled with wisdom and truth more than you could have imagined, and you will live a life beautiful and full of praise and worship. Moses here is not just warning them against the abominations to not live like that and giving them this promise, but is reassuring them that once he is gone, there'll be somebody who God will prepare to speak to them his word. Now, you might be thinking this morning, that's great and all for Israel. But what about me? What about us? I think as I read this passage throughout the week, I was having trouble lining all the dots together, and it came to me not too long ago. And I realized this. Sometimes we feel like we're alone, that we live this Christian life, and it's hard. And sometimes it feels lonely. You feel like you're misunderstood. You feel like you don't know where to go, where to turn to. But just like for Israel, the reminder here is for us as well that God's word is near. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." One of the great amazing truths of being a Christian today is that we are not alone. We're not alone in our thinking. We're not alone in our action. We're not alone in our lives. But in fact, Christ and God is very, very new to you. For Jesus came to be with us, right? To tabernacle with us, to live with us. And so the promise here is that as you're thinking about yourself in this world of being lost and in a dark place, if you're a Christian this morning, you have light. You have a path to go. You have God's word, which is very near to us today. And it's a reminder for us today that as long as we have God's word, we have a compass to pointing towards something that is greater than what's happening today or in this moment. Secondly, you might ask the question, who speaks today then? Right, so the Israelites have this prophet Moses. Who do I have? Who do we have? And as Marcus so interestingly gave up the plot line today, Jesus speaks today. Now, how do we know this? We know this a couple ways. Number one is that in the prophecy that Moses gives, he doesn't use a plural form of the version of who the prophet's going to be. He uses a singular form of him, this person, one person. And specifically, it's going to be a hymn, right? And if we know the nation of Israel, the institution of prophets in the nation of Israel is both men and women. So he's not just speaking about this institution of prophecy. He's talking about someone specific here. And in fact, we learn in the book of Acts, as Peter exhorts the people of the nations to hear the word, he tells us that the fulfillment of the prophecy that Moses gave in this passage is Jesus Christ himself. And Moses is pointing to someone that is greater than himself here. And what he does is much greater than what Moses could do. As we read through the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18, there was this situation at Horeb where basically God had spoke and it was so loud and powerful that the people of Israel could not bear to hear God's voice or they would die. And God says in this passage, it is right that they thought this way because it's true that this is what would happen. And for us here today, we too are like the Israelites. Without a mediator, without a savior, we too cannot hear God's voice. And in fact, if God were to speak because of our sinfulness, he would destroy us by his word. And here Christ has sent us a prophet, much like he has told Moses that he would be the one who sends. He does send somebody. He sends Jesus Christ himself, the true prophet, the final prophet, the fulfillment of the prophet. And here he is, what his job is to proclaim God's word to all people. And that his word is himself, that he would die. And that anyone who believes in him can have eternal life. And much like the word, as it's applied to Israel, is their way, their truth, and their life. So for people who accept Christ, they too will have this way. They too would have the source of truth. They too would have this life. And we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophet. Number one is because we see the pointing towards Jesus, that he would be this prophet. Number two is that we see that Peter affirms this idea that Jesus is this prophet. And number three is that all of the Gospels are pointing and showing that Jesus is this Messiah, this prophet, this king that we've been waiting for, and he has come. And we know that we can hear him today. We know that we can hear God's word today because Christ is alive. Very last point I have for you today. If you're one of the Israelites and you didn't have God's word, it's very easy to have been pushed one way or the other. Very easy to have gone the way of the nations and looked to God in those ways. But God's word here not just serves as a way to know that we're not alone in this world, but that we're actually grounded in this world. We live in a world of competing truths, right? Things of people telling you what you need to do, what you need to believe, what you need to do to be. As you think about in your own workplaces, right, there's a specific pattern or example that you need to live or do, otherwise we know that you're going to be in trouble. And you can't be Christian at work, probably. And the question is, if you're a lost person and you have no direction, no compass, it's very easy to fall into these other different paths of this world. But if you're a Christian today, you have the Word of God. You have it in its fullness. You have his very word, as if God had spoken to you today. And so as we look at these different competing philosophies, we could discern the difference between truth and error. We could know the difference between life and death, and we know the path, we know the way. So if you were like the Israelites at one time where you felt like, what am I going to do? What is my life about? Where am I going to go? Is God really speaking in our lives today? Be assured, as Moses assures his people, that you have God's very words today to hear, and he is active and living and powerful and speaking very clearly today. And we should all look to God and look to his word as our way, our truth, and our life.